May God bless each one here this evening again. Greet you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Brother Art, for that psalm. It's a wonderful psalm. I would like to just comment on verse 11. It says that God, the Lord God, is a sun, S-U-N. Make sure you keep him in the center of our solar system and in your life. Okay, I preached a long time ago, probably about 9 years ago, I preached a message on that verse of God is a sun. And I never preach it again. Maybe I should do it again. But to make sure that God is still the center of your life. Everything else revolves around the sun. A lot of times we get that mixed up. We think we are the sun and God revolves around us. And that's backwards. That's not how it is. Let's keep God at the center of our life. Turn with me to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 verse 15, which you probably don't even have to turn there because everybody memorized it today, right? Let's repeat it all together. Isaiah 57 verse 15. Together. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Okay, who's going to be first saying it today? Just one at a time. Thank you. Very good. Thank you. Anybody else? Very good. Thank you. Anyone else yet? Very good. Excellent. Excellent. Well, I'll give you some more opportunity tomorrow. Thank you for those that shared it. And I hope the rest of you that didn't get to say it, they will go home and ready to say it tomorrow. I don't have an object lesson tonight, children. We did that this morning, didn't we? I hope your cake baking abilities went better than mine. But I do have a little story to tell you. I would like to tie, and this story goes together with what I want to preach about this evening. So it's going to be for the children and for the older children. The story has been around for quite a while. I have seen it in different periodicals of Christian literature and throughout years. I don't even know where I heard it first, but I have heard it a couple times. And I probably y'all have heard it as well. But there's a story of a little boy. It had to be some years ago, simply because of the setup of the story. But this boy, and I don't remember, I don't have it in written form, so I'm just going by memory, so I'm going to add a few details that probably wasn't original. But and I don't even know if it's a true story or not, but it illustrates a valid point. But this, let's imagine that it was, but that this boy built a boat. Now, this was a toy boat. It wasn't a boat that he could ride in it. But he put a lot of detail into this boat, a wooden boat, not a paper boat. It was a wooden boat. He spent a lot of hours building this thing, making this thing in his dad's wood shop. And he built this thing. It had a lot of details on it. And, of course, the day came where he needed to try it out because a boat that doesn't float is not a real good boat. So he decided to take it to the creek behind their place. There was a nice creek that went past there. So he took it over there and put it on the water, and this thing started to float really nice. And the stream kept getting a little faster and faster, and he would run right beside the boat. Well, the problem was that the creek got a little bit wide, and the boat got away from the shore. And now the poor boy was in trouble. He couldn't figure out how to get this thing. And the stream kept going faster and faster. It was kind of on the side of a hill, getting to a side of a hill where the water runs a little faster. So this boat was going faster and faster down this stream. So the boy decides he's going to run up ahead. There was a bridge where the water went underneath the bridge, and he's going to lay down on the bridge and wait for the boat that was coming. Now by this time it was going pretty fast, and he was going to try to rescue the boat, because from there he got into the wilderness, I don't know what all, but that was the only chance he could have to rescue the boat. So he lays down and he gets a hold of the pillar of the edge of the bridge, and here comes the boat, and he tried to grab it, but he missed it, and the boat went past. And the poor boy was so devastated. He was devastated. He went home crying, and of course, Mama tried to comfort him like mamas do, and he was devastated. All he could think about, all the hours that he spent building this thing, and now it's gone. Gone. He didn't want to play with anything else. A week went by, and that was the time of the old times, whenever you went to town like once a month to get some supplies. And he went with his dad to town about a week later. And they go to I guess in the old days it used to be like a grocery store / hardware / pawn shop. Everything was in a couple in one business. And he saw in the window, in the glass, there was his boat right there. And he knew right away that that was his boat. So he runs inside and talks to Mr. Smith and says, "Mr. Smith, I need my boat." "Oh, what are you talking about?" "That boat right there, that's my boat." "I'm sorry, son," he said, "that is not your boat. That is my boat. I just bought it last week. There was a gentleman that came over here and he wanted $10 for it, so I paid him $10. And of course, that's what the pawn shops do. They mark it up. They said, "I want $12 for it." Because he got to make a little bit of money, right? He said, no, "Mr. Smith, you don't understand. I built that thing. That's my boat." So he kind of went back and forth. And Mr. Smith stood his ground and he said, "Sorry, son, this is not your boat. This is my boat. I bought it." He said, "I'll tell you what, you come up with the money, you pay me $12, and it's yours." So, poor boy, he had probably a dollar in his pocket, and he gave it to Mr. Smith and said, "Don't sell it to anybody. I will come back and buy that thing." So he went home with his dad, and he begged his dad to let him do jobs, and maybe dad could pay him a little bit. He went to his uncle and offered to dig the potatoes for him and to wash I guess they didn't have cars back then, whatever he could do, maybe mow the grass. I don't know how they mowed the grass back then, but he tried to do everything and anything he could to make a little bit of money. And he got 50 cents here, a dollar there, 75 cents here, and he added up until he had enough money for the next trip to town. He had the rest of the money in his pocket. So he goes to Mr. Smith, gives him the money. Mr. Smith was glad to give him the boat. And boy, that boy was so happy. He took that boat, he held it under his arms, and he started talking to the boat on the way home. Do you children do that sometimes? You talk to your stuff? And he said, "Boy, I am so happy. Boat, you are mine. You're twice mine now, because I built you and I also bought you back." So he was, that was his treasure that day. That was the treasure that day. And you probably got the point of the story already. That's exactly what Jesus has done for us. Last night we talked that we were all a sheep that went astray. We were all a sheep going astray. And I talk about that condition that we find ourselves outside of Christ. Okay? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were following the current of the world. And all those things. And now the title for the message tonight is Found and Saved. Now what? Found and saved. Now what? I don't do very well as main points and sub points for my message. I normally just have just my main points. So I'm just going to keep it that way. The point number one that I would like to make is that we are now, we're found and saved, and now what? Number one, we are of the household of God. And I'm going to go through a couple of the points a little bit faster because I want to expound on a point later on that was kind of my thrust of the message for this evening. But we are of the household of God. If you turn to the book of Ephesians, we were there last night, Ephesians chapter 2. We were talking about the condition that we were in as sheep that went astray. And one of the points that I made last night is that we were Gentiles and we were without. Without, in verse 12 and 13, it says like this, that we were without Christ, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, the strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then in verse 19, jump to verse 19 is the one I want. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Whenever Christ has saved us and has found us, and saved us, we give our lives to him, we become part of his family. You knew that already. The household of God, the word household here, it means the family. We are part of the family of God. What makes us part of the family of God? What credentials do we have that makes our identity say that we are children of God? And that's what I would like to think a little bit. Or what is involved of being a child of God. Okay, now we're found, we're saved, now what? We become part of the, point number one is that we are of the household of God. And I would like to, the rest of them would like to kind of identify how do we become part of the family of God. How do we become a child of God? Well, the point number two I want to give to you is that Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid the price. Think with me as a natural, we have children come to our homes, and there's an element of price that you have to pay to have a child. There's an element of cost, monetary cost, okay? Maybe you're brave enough to just have the child at home, and maybe you do the delivery. I don't know how y'all do it. But there is an element of cost. That's all I should say about that. And if you have adopted children, adoptions do cost some money. There is some travel expenses. There's certain things that you have to pay. And I just want to emphasize that point, that our salvation is free. It is free, but it was not cheap. I don't know how many of you have stopped and thought about what did it cost for Jesus to pay for our salvation. Here in verse 13, I've already read it. It says that we were made nigh by the blood of Christ. by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says this, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious," what? "Blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are have our sins forgiven according to the riches of his grace." Do you know that the word redemption means to the ransom paid in full? Now, whenever I grew up in El Salvador, unfortunately, there was a lot of kidnapping going around. And I don't know how many of you have read the book that Sister Verda Glick wrote. It's called Delivering the Ransom Alone. That happened to our pastor, Eli Glick. I was a little boy when that happened. It was a very traumatic experience to hear that the pastor was kidnapped and was held for a day and a half. And there was some money that needed to be paid, and that's what it was called, a ransom. The bad guys asked for money to deliver him. The family had to pay a certain amount of money, and they would deliver him. That is what is called a ransom. So that's why I always think about this whenever I see that we were redeemed. Okay, so that means that we were kidnapped. And I told you last night how dramatic it was. I tried to make it dramatic as I could. That the Satan is the cosmocrator that has seized the world and retains it with strength. It won't let it go. It's kidnapped. The humanity has been kidnapped by the enemy. But Jesus came and paid the redemption price. And that was his blood. And I don't have time to go into why did he need it to be blood. But you can study it for yourselves. That's a good topic for the ministry to have a communion service. Look it up. What it doesn't mean. Why did he took blood? But I just want to make sure that you know that salvation is free, but it was not cheap. I want to leave it at that. A couple years ago, I'm going to tell you a couple stories tonight. A couple years ago, I was preaching at Mummersburg. I was talking to Brother Art about this, Mummersburg congregation there close to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. And that time, it was only from Thursday. It was more like a weekend meeting, so starting on Thursday and ended on Sunday night. And I brought my son along. My son was, I think he was 10 or 11 years old. So when we were there, it's close to Gettysburg. And for those of you that know history, Gettysburg is famous for the last battle that they fought, the Union Army against the Confederate soldiers from the South. And I'm not a war-promoting person. I don't even know if we should go to those places or not. But I decided, you know what? We are this close to Gettysburg. We're going to go. So I took my son. We spent a little bit of time, father and son time. I said, let's go. We're going to go to this museum and see what it is. So we toured this place. And, of course, they have a lot of, it's war. It's a war museum. And just a lot of blood was shed on that war. Thousands of soldiers were killed. And, of course, you go through a museum, you know how it is. They have this place, and they explain, and they do all that. And it's set up where you can kind of follow what led up to the war, the sequence of war. And one of the things was, of course, they threw slavery as a main ingredient. I'm not sure if that's true or not, but anyway, that's beside the point. And that was, we come to a little display, and there was a copy of like an advertisement for an estate sale of a plantation owner in Savannah, Georgia. Now, of course, we live 2 hours away from Savannah, so that caught my attention. And he had the list of all his things that he was selling, and he had the list of all the slaves that he was selling. And he had a column of the name of the slave, the age of the slave, and their gift or what they were good at, and the price. They had quite the list. I would guess maybe 20. And of course they had, you know, let's say whatever the name was. The old cook here had 56 years old. I'm sorry, that's not old. But it's a 56 years old, it's a good cook, $400. It ranged somewhere between $200 to $900 per slave. And what intrigued me was, toward the bottom, there was one that was 11 years old. Tom, let's call him Tom, or whatever his name was. He's a potentially good worker, $300. And my heart broke, because here I was with my son, and I couldn't even imagine a boy like my son going through that traumatic experience. And I had some thoughts like this. I said, Lord, I don't know what the Anabaptist people did in those days, but I wish if I would have lived in that time, this is what I told my son, if I would have lived in that time, I hope and pray that I would have had those $300 and go buy him and adopt it into my family and treat him as a son. And let me tell you, that is exactly what Jesus has done. Jesus has paid the price. It was not cheap. Thank God it's free, but it was not cheap. And that leads me to my third point, that we have been adopted. We have been adopted into his family. I want you to back up to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Ephesians 1, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. According to the good pleasure of his will. Can we just translate that he wanted to do that? The good pleasure of his will. Jesus took pleasure on adopting us back, on paying that price, and buying us back and taking us as children. So he has adopted us. He has adopted us. Albert Barnes, the commentator, says this: the spirit of adoption, the feeling of affection, love, and confidence which pertains to children, not the servile or trembling spirit of a slave, but the temper and affectionate regard of sons. Can you imagine that little boy, 11 years old, in Savannah, Georgia, in the 1800s, if I would have bought him and adopted him as my son, I would have said, now you are my son. You're not a slave anymore. Do you see the contrast? Do you see the contrast? If I would have bought him, if I would have had those feelings of affection toward him and said, you are a son, I'm going to sign papers, I'm going to put my last name with yours, and you are now my son, just the same as this little fella here with me. Now contrast that, if I would have been a money-loving plantation owner and treated him roughly and said, now you are my slave and you're going to do what I tell you to do or else. Can you see the poor little boy, the traumatic experience? Now, which one is God to you? And I could read you more verses. I need to read John 1:12. He says, "But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." God has given you and I, as children of his, the right, the power of attorney, if you will, the right legal documents that you and I can become children of God. Point number four, what else happens? What else happens that makes us part of the household of God? How does this work? You know what else God does? God gives you a birth certificate. He gives you, I put it register, maybe not a birth certificate, but he gets us registered. You know what we do whenever a child is born, right? I remember my children were born, the first one especially, that was the first experience I had, obviously. And we had to fill out this document at the hospital, my name, mama's name, what we're going to name the baby. And he went to the health department. I went over there and got some copies of the birth certificate. That was... Is it time to close? Oh, I thought maybe 5 minutes, right? That was a 5 minute alarm. Okay. So anyway, so the birth certificate, that meant that I gave a name to them. I gave a name to them. And you know what God does whenever a sinner repents? He says that he writes him in the book of life. He writes him in the book of life. And I told you last night about the experience I had with my son the previous week, that he gave his life to the Lord. And the thought went through me. I said, okay, Lord, who's the one responsible to write the name in heaven? Do you give that to Peter? Is Peter, Apostle Peter, over there writing those names? Now, of course, I come from a Catholic culture, and we think that Peter has a lot of involvement in the paperwork in heaven. Now, I don't know how that works. Maybe God does it himself. Maybe Jesus has a golden pen. Maybe still filled with blood that he shed from Calvary, and he still got there, and he writes it with blood on his book and says, this person is mine. It's registered. Philippians 4:3 says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation is in heaven. In other words, our citizenship, it should be the word there. Our citizenship is in heaven. Okay? And of course, to be a citizen, you need to have a birth certificate. You cannot go to whatever country you want and say, I'm a citizen of this country. Where is your birth certificate? Where is your passport? So I want to make that point clear, that we get registered in heaven. And what else happens? Number five, we're still in Ephesians chapter 1. I want to give you this quickly. Brother Art mentioned that in his devotions, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That is found in verse 13 and 14, chapter 1. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I want to just make sure you understand that God gives his Spirit to come and dwell in your heart. Okay? That's what we try to do with our children. Not a spirit, but we try to teach our children how we do things. We try to teach them. And you want that someday that child will learn how to do the things dad's way. Right? We want to teach him. I teach my son how to hold the tape measure, how to hold the hammer. I even taught him how the best way that I think to arrange your nail bag. You know? Now, the problem is that he's left-handed and I'm right-handed. So, but my point is, I'm trying to teach him to do the things my way, because I think my way is best. But you see what I'm trying to get at? Somehow or another, I'm trying to impart some of my spirit into him. And that's what God is trying to do with us. God is in trying to teach us to do things his way. And how is he going to do that? Well, he gives us his spirit. He's going to give us his spirit to try to make us grow. And that's my next point. Point number six is, we grow into his image. We grow into his image. We want to be a chip of the old block. You have heard the saying, the apple didn't fall far from the tree. Some of the children I can see and I say, ah, I know which family they belong to. Ah, I know where he belongs to. Yep, I know his dad. He looks just like him. Even smiles just like him, right? He grows into the image. And that's what happens to our children. Their children spend so much time with us, they start becoming the same as we are. And that's scary. You know, sometimes I notice my brother, I have only one brother, older brother, 2 years older than I am. And sometimes I look at his mannerisms and the way he moves his hands, and maybe I do the same thing. And I can only see my dad. That's what my dad did. That's how he moved, that's what he put his hand on, whatever. It's explainable, right? One day we were riding with my oldest son and my youngest son. Youngest son was probably about 3 years old, about 2 years ago. We were riding in the truck. Of course, he's sits on the back car seat and all that good stuff. And I had to clear my throat. And I heard the little guy behind me say, I bumped my oldest son and said, watch this. I go, he goes back there. He was doing exactly, he was trying to do it exactly the same. So we had a big laugh about that. But you know, they tried to do what daddy does. Yeah, they tried to put their shoes like daddy does. They even tried to put daddy's boots on. It doesn't work very well for the poor little fella. But that's what we do. And that's what God wants. You know that the Bible says this, that God predestinated us to be conformed into the image of his son. To be conformed into the image of his son. That is Romans 8:29. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Colossians 3:20 says that we need to put the new man and have put on the new man, which is renewing knowledge after the image of him that created him. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face beholding us in the glass the glory of the Lord are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So he gives us our spirit so we can, he gives us his spirit so we can grow into his image. That's the main thing that God wants to do with us. Do you know that God takes you as you are? We know that, right? We sing just as I am, and you need to come to Christ just as you are. You don't even need to make any adjustments before you come to Christ. Some people say, well, I need to give up this bad habit before I come to Christ. Well, I need to stop saying bad words before I come to Christ. Do you know that Christ takes you just as you are? He took a leper just as he was. It was not lawful for a Jew to touch a leper. And Jesus took him right in and he touched him, but instantly he was changed. My point is this, as we grow, God loves us so much that he takes us as we are, but he loves us so much that he refuses to let us as we are. Okay? And that's where the growing experience comes in. This is where we all are. We will spend the rest of our lives in this school. Yes, there are different grades in school, but it's the same school. And brethren, we do well if we can at least recognize that fact and have a little bit of grace with each other. This has been very difficult for me because I expect everybody to know what I know. And I expect everybody to be like I am in my Christian life. And you know what? I need to remember that once upon a time I was a young Christian in the faith. And I didn't understand everything. Yeah, I still don't. Don't get me wrong. But we need to learn to have a little bit of grace with each other and understand that God is performing a work with each other in each one of us. Now, I know we can carry that very far and say, well, in that case, which is everybody does whatever is right in their own eyes. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that we should be at least recognize the fact that God is doing a work in your life and he's doing a work in my life. And we might be on a different grade. That's all I'm trying to say. And the struggle came. I developed this message because of a struggle that we have faced in my Christian life many times. And this is it. I was teaching at Bible school a couple years ago. That's where I actually met Brother John Miller here. And it was a different time that I went. That the question came, we were talking a little bit of what happens to our identity whenever we come to Christ. Okay? As our new birth, and our life becomes hidden in Christ, like Colossians says, and we take God's image, we take his name. And some of the girls came to me afterwards. We had the conversation there, discussion at the class, and say, Henry, we don't understand this. What is happening? We given our lives to the Lord. But we still struggle with this thing of identity. We struggle whether I'm a Christian or not. Does that sound familiar to you sometimes? Don't we face that sometimes? And we say, okay, we're weak, right? We sin. We have sin in our lives, and many times we commit sin and we fall into sin, and we don't understand what is happening. How can a child of God be redeemed? Even a preacher can be acting like this or thinking this way. What's happening, Lord? This has happened to me many a times. And I told the girls, I said, that's a good question. Let me think up a little bit about it. And the Lord gave me this illustration. The Lord gave me this illustration. And I started thinking, what about me and my children? Think about it. Just think a little bit about this. My children are very carnal. Maybe yours are angels, but mine are not. They're very carnal. And they do some bad things. Very bad things. And I'm going to use my little fella for an example tonight. And I started thinking, okay, let's imagine this little fella. His name is Eric. And Eric steals the crayon from his sister. Naughty. Give it back. No, I ain't giving it back. I said, give it back. Well, he throws it at her and hits her on the head. Well, had to haul him off to the little room back there and do a little bit of treatment there. And now go give it back to her. And he picks it up and throws it back at her. Let's go back for another dose. And, well, he finally gives it back. Whenever he acts that way, I could give you many examples. That's the minor ones. There's some worse than that. And can you imagine, just think with me, what do I do? Do you think I erase his name out of his birth certificate? Should I pick up the phone and call the health department? Hello, this is Henry Ramos. Yes, yes, please. Can you take Eric's name, Ramos, off the birth certificate for me? Why? Because he's not acting according to my will. He's acting according to his sensual, devilish, animal carnality. What do you think? They'd probably come arrest me. I don't know what they would do if somebody would call that. That's absurd, right? You would never do that. I would never take his last name, Ramos, that is my name that he carries for the rest of his life. I would never take that off. You know what I'm going to do with him? I'm going to keep working with him. I love him so much, I refuse him to let him like that. Because if I let him act like that at 3, 4, 5 years old, ain't no telling what he's going to do whenever he's 15, 16, 17, and 18 years old. I will have to be bailing him out of jail at best if he hasn't shot me yet. Exactly. Those little fellas are criminal. He is a criminal walking around. Now, I won't give him nothing for exchanging him. I love that little fella to death. He's the one that wants to be a preacher when he gets old, where the Spirit of God is going to have to do a mighty work in his life like he has done in my life. My point is simply this. This is point number 7. This is point number 7. God disciplines his children. God disciplines his children. Now, I know you cannot take what I said too far. Because I do believe that your name can be blotted out of the book of life. I believe that. There's many Christians today that don't believe that, and I respect them, because this is what has happened. In our Anabaptist circles, in our Mennonite church, we don't promote sloppy Christianity. We don't. I'm sorry. We exhort one another. We even develop decrees. And they say, this is how we're going to live our Christian life. And we encourage each other. And if you're not in line, we're going to be coming and talking to you. And say, brother, what's happening? This cannot be as a child of God acting this way or doing these things. Can you see this? Okay? We don't want sloppy Christianity. But the problem is that my personal experience, I have developed a fear of God that is unnecessary. Maybe you, I hope you can identify with me. Don't take me wrong, okay? Do not take what I said too far. But I'm not going to take Ramos out of my boy's last name. I am going to, whatever how many doses, it's unbelievable the amount of doses of discipline that takes to raise a Ramos. I mean, I am telling you, I have come close to giving up, and I say, I can't. I got to keep doing this. I got to. I just love this little fella. I want him to be an asset to society instead of a burden to society. So God disciplines us, and that's exactly what he does with us. We could turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. Turn with me. I'm not going to take the time to read the entire passage. But here he talks about the importance of discipline. God disciplines his children. Chastening is to correct by punishment or suffering. To discipline. Do you know that to raise children, you have to give a punishment that hurts more than the pleasure of the sin that they committed? It has to hurt a little bit more than throwing the crayon into the other girl's head. It's going to have to hurt. And it stings and it hurts, and I don't know why they keep doing it. Because if somebody spanks me like that, it will hurt. And it does hurt them. And they cry, and sometimes I have to cry with them if I'm not too upset. And it's just ridiculous. I'm like, when are you going to learn? And my thought comes, when are you going to learn? How many times is God going to have to discipline me so I can learn? But here in Hebrews chapter 12, it says this, I don't even know where to start. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards or illegitimate son. Then you're not a son, and not sons. And none of us want to be an illegitimate son of God. We want to be the real legit sons, right? So you're going to need some discipline. I'm sorry. This is what the Word of God says. This says, verse 9, furthermore, we have our fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? I thank my Father for the times that he spanked me, and he chastised me, and he disciplined me. I probably would be, I don't know what I would be today if it won't be for that. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure or as they saw fit, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. There you have it. I told you last night that we come programmed with a devilish, animal, and earthly wisdom. That's straight from James. This is not my definition. That's James chapter 3. That's what we, each and every one of us have. The earthly wisdom. The animal reactions. Responses. Not even responses here. They're all reactions. Okay? We live by the lust of the flesh, with the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That is inherent within us. I did not have to teach my son how to be a disobedient child. I did not teach my girls to lie their way out of trouble. They knew it. They somehow or another, they're professionals at it. They are unbelievably professionals at being bad. Why? Because that's how they were born. And you know what God does? He takes you just as you are, but he loves you so much that he refused to let you as you are. And he's going to send discipline into your life so you can be partaker of his holiness. That's the only way that we're going to grow in our Christian lives. It's through pain, through difficult times, that we're going to see ourselves for what we are. I don't know if we have time for another story. My dad went through a lot of suffering in his life. And I shared this story because he shared later that he felt like it was God's discipline in his life. My father, just like the rest of us, I suspect the Michigan people are the same way. We all have a strong will. Some of them stronger than others. The rainbow seems like they have an extra dose of gift of strong will. We are just as stubborn as, I don't know, as a big ram, I guess. Rainbow's ram, maybe. Our skull is pretty thick in some things. Well, my dad and his brother used to come to the United States and buy school buses and drive them down to Central America and sell them to the public transportation. They used the old yellow school buses and they paint them all different pretty colors and they use it for public transportation. Well, my dad and my uncle, they had an opportunity to come up here and do that. Well, one time he had a school bus that he had taken down, when my uncle had taken down, and he had it for sale. So there was these individuals that come and acted interested in buying this bus. And they said, well, my dad is the owner of the business, and we need to take it for a test drive and show it to him. That way he can approve the purchase of this bus. My dad said, fine, this is, everybody does that, no problem. So they decided to go. He decided to go with him. They came the next day to do that. The next day came, they came, and he's going to go along for the ride. And one of them is driving, and the other one is with him. And they stop along the way to pick up a third friend of theirs. And say, hey, there's our buddy there. Let's give him a ride. So they stop. My dad doesn't think nothing about. And they go, I don't know, maybe 10 more kilometers, maybe more, 20 kilometers more. They come to a four-lane highway. And all of a sudden, the two fellas that are not driving get their guns out. And they told my dad that this is a robbery. They're going to steal the bus, and they're going to get rid of him. He told them to get on the floor. They got on the floor. They put a gun to his head. One guy was encouraging the other one to finish him off. Not in nice terms, obviously. And my dad said, this is it. Lord, this is it. They went 1 kilometer. And those school children, you know that 1 kilometer is almost half of a mile. Not quite. You know 1.6 kilometers makes a mile. They went 1 mile, and the police caught up to them with their sirens on, lights and siren on. Now, who told the police that these guys are robbing this bus? That's the question for you. They stopped the bus. The guy, my dad thought they were going to have a shootout. And they barely slowed down enough so they could jump off and ran through the coffee plantation. There was some coffee, a lot of coffee plantations there along that four-lane highway. And coffee plantations are very thick vegetation. So they ran out. My dad got out off the floor of the bus and stopped the bus with the parking brake and comes out with his hands up. And he tells the police right away that he's the owner. Well, it happened. This is all God arranged. I don't believe in coincidence in this story. But it was, the police had received a report that was a stolen bus, a yellow bus, and they had encountered them about 10 minutes earlier. The police said, oh, I bet that's the bus that they stole. So they chased it down, and here it was an armed robbery. Thankfully, my dad survived. Nothing happened to him. But it taught him a big lesson. It taught him a big lesson. At some point, the robbers came to our house. At some point, around the same period of time. It could have been 1 or 2 years before or after. I cannot remember that time frame. But they came to the house, and that time they actually shot him on the leg because they thought that my dad was armed. And I'm telling you all this just to teach you this simple thing. My dad took it as a discipline from God. And from that time, something changed in his life. He was more of a broken and humble spirit. And that is the heart that God is looking for. And praise the Lord, my dad is still serving the Lord faithfully. And God
treat him as a son. And brothers and sisters, that is what God is doing in your life. I know we all struggle with different things. I know we struggle being obedient to the Lord. We are struggling with our desires of the flesh. We are struggling, and I'm here to tell you, keep on fighting. Keep on allowing the Lord God to shape you. God is not there with a big eraser. I thought that God had erased my name so many times that the paper was getting blurry. You know what happens when the children erase so hard on a piece of paper? It starts messing up the paper. And I always thought that wherever Henry Ramos was in the Book of Life, that thing had a big smudge in there because God was practicing his erasing skills and writing it down. And I like, they can be. God is not that way. God is a loving God that he's going to keep working with me. And I don't know why he still does. I would have given up in Henry Ramos long time ago because that guy doesn't learn. It's hard for him to learn. It takes years to learn something, a virtue of the Christian life. And I'm still struggling after being a Christian most of my life. Why? Well, we come with a sinful nature, but God takes us in as sons, and he's going to discipline us. And lastly, point number 8, he gets an inheritance. And that's where my point is. Do you think that my son, who is rebellious many times, which he has a sweet side of him, but if you have a son and you work with him and you discipline him, you work with him and he comes to adolescent years and you keep working with him and he's still rebellious and still rebellious and he's going to steal your car to go buy drugs and he gets in trouble with the law, you go bail him out of jail and you spend lots and lots and thousands of dollars investing in his life and you send him to counseling centers, and you try to get help for him, and you try to do that, and he keeps doing this, and one time when he gets into his drug habits, he burns your house down, and you try to work with him. Do you think you will give him an inheritance? That person will not get an inheritance. I'm sorry. There's many people in our society today that's what they say. So-and-so, one of my sons, is not going to get anything when I die. He got his share in this life. I bailed him out of jail twice. He divorced his 3 wives, and I built a house for him many times. And the wife ends up with the house anyhow. You get the picture I'm framing? Somewhere along the line, I don't know when it happens, God would do the same thing. You cannot be rebellious against God all your life and expect to make it there into the inheritance. It doesn't work that way. But I am here to comfort those that are struggling and to understand the love of God. God will not keep erasing your name. He's going to work with you. He's going to send help for you. It could be a revival meetings. It could be revival meetings is the time when God sends words. Not because I'm saying them, because this is the word of God. And something that I said in the message probably touched your heart. And you said, thank you, Lord. That's what I needed. Thank you. Forgive me. Forgive me. I need to be more patient with my wife. I need to be more loving with my children. Thank you, Lord. I had that experience last week. I'm going for revivals, and the Lord is convicting me on my own personal life. God is faithful. Disciplining. Disciplining. May we honor our Father. May we do what we can to please our Heavenly Father. Tonight we're going to give an invitation.